Before I even begin tonight, I want to tell you something that happened years and years ago, and then tell you why I'm telling you that. Worked at a church up in St. Louis, Missouri, and the building itself was fan-shaped, standing here, and it went out like so, and big fan-shaped building, and the deacon that was in charge of the heating and air conditioning was always struggling. It was never right. Ladies would come out and said, "I froze to death," as mostly my wife. And there was others that came out and said, "I burned up in there this morning." So you never can get it right. One Sunday morning, Earl got up and stood here. There was different units that fed the auditorium. And Earl stood here and he said, "Okay, starting today, this side over here is going to be the cold side. Over here is going to be the hot side. You set wherever you want to. And so help me," he added about 76 over here and about 70 over there, and everybody got along just fine. I'm telling you that because lightning struck the air conditioning unit on this side, and it's out. That's why you're fanning back there right now, because it's warm over here. If any of you want to get up and move over here to the cold side or the colder side, that'd be perfectly fine. And I would probably be one of those that'd be moving. Because I enjoy it cool. My wife and I comes alive, my wife comes alive about 95. But, I like it about 65. I don't know how we've lived together 51 years, actually. But, I've been struggling today. Various times throughout the day today, I've thought of what can I say to you, dear brethren, to adequately or thoroughly tell you what this series of lessons is meant to my wife and I. You've been so extremely gracious. And even again tonight as you came in. I'm blessed to be at various places in meetings and lectureships and humbled to be a part of so many of these type of programs. I'm humbled to be here this week. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm humbled that the elders have already said that we're going to schedule a date in the future to return. So evidently I didn't do a very good job and get it done. I got to come back and finish it. But anyway, thank you. I loved you before and loved you from when I was here before. And we were looking forward to coming. LaDon doesn't go with me everywhere because of home activities that are going on, but this is one she decided and wanted to be here. And I'm so glad that she was. I'm a better preacher because of her. And one of my elders for a long time up at East Hill, been there 28 years, and every Sunday morning for a long period, after the service was over on Sunday morning, elder would just come up to me and go, "Huh, boy. She got you up another good one today." And LaDon is a contributing factor in so many ways to that. Some of you have asked, one in particular, asked about if sermons are available. And we live stream every sermon from East Hill. On the internet, you can go to easthillchurch.org and find that. And they're not only live stream, but they're archived there too. So every sermon, if you have an interest at all of hearing those in lectureship form, gospel meeting in form, even the adult Bible class and Wednesday night class. And we have a significant number of shut-ins, and that prompted us some time ago to do that. The meal tonight was out of this world. It has been every night. I don't know who fixed that cornbread Mexican dinner plate, but when I got ready for dessert, that's what I went back and got some more of. It was very good. Hit my taste buds just perfectly, but everything has been. And for the extra effort that has been required by each of you in doing that each day and bringing the food here, I'm thankful, but I'm mad. Told somebody out in the foyer a minute ago, I'm not going to wait for a couple of weeks after I get back home. Because I have no doubt but what it's picked up, I'm afraid too much. And I say that jestfully, but seriously, thank you. East Hill Church is a great church. In many ways, we have a lot of activities. Y'all know about them. Some of those that are in this audience have been to our lectureship year after year. That's in May. The Diana Singing is about 10 miles from us. And this past Friday night, the Diana Singing took place, and there were over 3,000 people at that singing. What a great time it is. They have another singing every June and every September. And if you ever come up to that, you're very close to us. And I would be honored, my wife and I would be honored to have you visit us and be there for worship if you can at all on Sunday. We'll treat you so many ways you'll have to like some of them for sure. But I've rambled on enough. But to the elders, in particular David, because he has been the communicator with me about this series, and I told him when I was here before, and I reiterate that now, that it has been a joy and a delight to be around him, and we have a lot of things in common as far as the desires and on the same page of thought concerning this book, and that's what it's all about. One final thing before I begin. You see, when a preacher comes here, I know who are the elders and a lot of times the deacons. But as far as others in this audience tonight or throughout each of the series, I really don't know you from the standpoint of whether or not you're a child of God or not. I don't know if you're faithful even if you have once obeyed the gospel, if you're still faithfully following that course of action that leads you there. I just don't know those things. So what I have to do is to preach, maybe as if you're not, to try to plead and encourage you. I have to plead and preach as if you are erring and beckon you to come home. But from my heart to yours, even before beginning tonight, I want you to know that if I can be of any help in any way in the future, I would be honored to do so. Well, that's not to say that David and others here, good brethren here, the eldership here as a whole, would not do the same thing. I know they would. But no matter where I live, there are those that are near and dear to us. And whatever we can do to make sure that we get to heaven together is all that matters. Whatever any of us can do to help others that are in need is all that matters. There's times in our lives when we need to be able to talk to someone that maybe is away from our home. Get a lot of calls like that. And honestly, I cannot emphasize enough, I hate to say honestly, sounds like I've been dishonest up to that point. But that's not the truth at all. I'm just telling you bluntly that I mean that from our heart. Okay, tonight. I see this is a cold church. I'm going to stay over here tonight. I'm joking about that. The unique study, the unique relationship that we have with Christ and God, the unique God and Father and Savior, Jesus Christ, the unique book that we have, the unique life that we have, the unique church of which we can be a part. And now tonight, let's look at literally the unique goal. There are a lot of goals that we have in life. Some time ago, about 50 plus years ago, my goal was to get a car. My first car was a two-door sedan, 57 Chevrolet, straight six-cylinder, shift on the column, had aluminum spun hubcaps on it. I thought I was something. You see, that was my goal, work toward that car. I mean, I love that car. I've had seven 57 Chevys since then. My goal has been to be able to, several years ago, put some things together that might be able to outlive me. I know that I'm mortal. I know that one day I'm going to leave this whole earth. But because of the passion that I have for my children and grandchildren and any of their children, it's not that I'm indispensable. It's not that I'm the only one that can say some things. But I want to have as much impact as I possibly can, just as we read in the scripture of many others that did the same thing. I've had goals in my life, and no doubt you have as well. Maybe it's a college degree. Maybe it's to buy a home. Maybe it's to pay for that home. But I want to stand before you tonight and tell you that if it's a car, if it's sports activities, if it's a home, if it's monetary security, whatever it may be, all of that pales in comparison to the goal that we must have, the passionate goal, the fervency of heart goal, the absolute only goal that matters. We're going to call it the unique goal. And artists have pictured it in so many different ways. I'm going to tell you again, we don't know what it's going to look like. We have some descriptions, some mental pictures, some picturesque language that we find in the Word of God, how that it's going to have a street of gold. I mean, the jasper and the jewels and the emeralds, all this kind of stuff. But more importantly, no pain, no sorrow, no death, no crying. All of these things, Revelation 21 and verse 4. And while an artist might be able to picture something, we don't have a clue whether it's going to be like that or not. But we do know that heaven is real. We do know that it's a place where we can go at the end of this earthly life. And that must be our passion. The only important goal. Now, there are some strange, unbelievable almost, beliefs concerning life after death or even heaven in itself. Some various views, for an example. There are those that believe this whole earth is going to be renovated. It's going to be, it'll actually be paradise. It'll be that utopian Eden-like state or condition where we'll live for the rest of our, you know, all throughout eternity. The Bible doesn't teach that. There are those that believe that dead is dead and what lives on are the children and legacy and God, the good works. There's some truth in that we indeed can live on through our children, but that's not all there is to life. There are those that believe in the blessed nothingness, in the life after death. They advocate reincarnation, which again the Bible does not teach. The ancient Egyptians sent their dead to the grave with their bags packed, anticipating their journey to another world. That's not what we read in Scripture. There are those that believe that death is nothing more than, quote, a state of complete unconsciousness, a state of non-existence. That's not what God has said. There are those that believe in annihilationism. In other words, when we're dead, when we die, we're like we're over. We're dead all over. There's no longer an existence. We're completely annihilated. That's not what this book says. There are those that believe that there's only going to be 144,000 that can be saved, and that's predetermined. And if you're not a part of that 144,000, you can't become one of them. And if you are one of the 144,000, you can't not become one of them. You can't do anything as to be lost. There are those that believe that the dead will remain in the graves until the world ends, and then everyone will gather before Allah for the ultimate and the final judgment. There are many additional doctrines, but we're not here to talk about all of man's thoughts. I wanted to use these thoughts, though, as somewhat of a backdrop and look at the idea of all of the concoctions and ideas and foolishness of what man has said, what man believes, what man has taught, and then compare that to what this book says. Because we must, we desire, we long to reach the goal that Jesus said is available to us. In John chapter 14, read with me in your mind or hear the words. Jesus said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the first three verses. Thomas said, "Lord, how can we know the way? I mean, to whom shall we go?" And in verse 6 of John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father Another way of saying it, no man can go to heaven. Another way of saying it, no man can be with Jesus and God forever unless by Him. Now, if we had no other verses in the Bible but those first six verses of John 14, there would be sufficient encouragement and reason and prompting to have us to walk a righteous, godly life that when we end our earthly sojourn, when we stand before God in judgment, that we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the mansion that is prepared." But to reach that goal, I've got to first set that goal. I've got to make the decision, I want to be a child of God. I want to be a Christian. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that there's a lot that I need to learn. I know that there's some things I need to purge out of my life and then add to my life. That's all right. Every one of us at the beginning point had those feelings and had those steps to climb through. There's not a single child of God that has ever lived that was perfect and could live a perfect life. If you're waiting for that, you'll die lost. And I don't want that. And nobody else wants that. But we can't wait for perfection because we've got to set the goal of that is where I want to go. Heaven, eternal. When I die, I want to go there. No matter what I've done in my life, Jesus and His blood can wash that away. No matter whether I've been horrible and evil and wicked for a period of time, or maybe just kind of like a lot of other people, not really, really bad, but not really, really good, and certainly not a child of God. You see, no matter which area, no matter what I have been, I am lost without Jesus Christ. So I've got to set the goal. Number two, I've got to determine. I've got to absolutely not only set it, that's where I want to go, but I've got to resolve in my heart that I will reach that goal. May never have a house paid for. May not be able to have certain things that I might have as goals in my life. But that's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to give up other things. I'm going to make sure that I do nothing but that which will help me to reach that goal. The determination, the commitment, the absolute decision. And then I've got to persistently press toward that prize. I've got to make sure that if I have to, I'll put blinders on like we used to do a mule or a horse. I've got to make sure that I keep my focus, that I absolutely do not let Satan tempt me to the right or the left or other things get in my way. I've got to persistently, I mean to the point of when I get up in the morning, that's the only thing, the primary thing, the most important thing that can ever come to my mind. And then I've got to trust in God's promises to give it to me. God is always kept His word. There's never been a promise that God made but what He kept. God is unable to lie. He's going to keep His promises. And thus I trust God. I know God. Not everything about Him. My mind isn't that big. I can't possibly grasp all of that. But I can know God to the point of saying, when He promised that, that precious promise, that great and exceeding great promise, I know that He's going to keep that. I'm going to trust Him to do that. And thus, one day, the reality, no longer by faith am I walking, but now by sight, oh, not in this physical body, this flesh and blood, according to Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I've got to ultimately die in order for that to be a reality. But it can be a reality. You remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man fared sumptuously every day. He died. He watched that beggar man there at his gate. Didn't even give him the crumbs from the table. The rich man died. Lazarus died and was carried, as it were, from earth into Father Abraham's bosom. Rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. Lazarus lifted up his eyes, as it were, in paradise, in Father Abraham's bosom. He was comforted at that point. In other words, the reality then at that point was heaven. You say, are we going to go to heaven just immediately? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't teach that. It tells us of that interim or kind of waiting place. And then ultimately, there will be the judgment in which all will be gathered together at that time to receive, as it were, the sentence. Not to be judged and say, okay, have you done more good than you've done bad and the scales are weighed? No, that's not the way it's going to be. According to what we have done, if we're a child of God, living for Him, pressing toward the prize, trusting in Him completely, then we'll hear Him say, well done. A reality at that point. Now, concerning heaven, I want to go through just a few things. And it's not new. You've heard it before. But to be reminded of this again, we need to know that heaven is a real place. It's not just a figment of our imagination. I haven't seen it with my eyes. I haven't reached out and touched it with my hands. I haven't smelled it with my nose. I haven't heard it with my ears. All of the physical senses. I can't know it in that way. Let me suggest something, though. I haven't seen Paris, France. I've been there. But is there any doubt in our minds about what the place exists? Well, it shouldn't be. We've seen pictures of it. We've seen movies maybe that included scenes from it. I mean, we know for a fact. We've read about it in earlier times in our schooling. I mean, it exists, doesn't it? I haven't seen it. I haven't been there. But it's a real place. And heaven, in the same parallel of thought, is a real spiritual place. Remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. But then we would add in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, when Paul, nearing his own death, and he said, I fought, I finished, I've kept. Henceforth there is a place, a crown of righteousness. I'm going to my home, and it's a real place. There wasn't a shadow of doubt in Paul's mind. And there must not be for us either. Not only is it a real place, it's a place where there's no night, a place of rest. I love the various phrases that we find, for an example, in Revelation 14 and verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4, Revelation 21, and other places, where we shall rest from our labors and our works do follow us. Where there will be no more struggling, no more fighting. Satan will not be the dominant force all around us, and we're having to fight him off and stand strong and be aware and beware of him. All of that will be gone. We'll be able to enjoy the bliss and the glory of that place, that wonderful place where there is rest. But it's a place also of new bodies. I'll be 70 my next birthday. I have significant arthritis. Sometimes if you walk up to me and I hand you this hand, it's because this one hurts. I can't bend that finger more than that. Already had one hip replaced, got another one that's already scheduled. I mean, I'm falling apart in some respects. I joke about that a little bit, but it's true. But you see, this old body, it's going to cease, and it doesn't matter. We are told in the Scripture that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible, this old body is going to be corrupted. It's going to decay, going back to the dust of the earth. But this corruptible will become incorruption. I won't have to worry about the 3.5 pounds of titanium I got in my hip. You know, I won't have this old body anymore. This is just a physical vehicle that gets me about in life. And I'll be able to leave that behind. What a wonderful thought it is. For those especially that hurt, their bodies are racked with pain. And they can't get relief. Sometimes just tears flow down their face. And to know that one day that will be forever gone. Heaven is a place where we'll have identity. Individuality. You say, no, wait a minute, Paul. The Bible tells us that there's not going to be marrying and giving in marriage. And it's not going to be flesh and blood. That's exactly right. But that doesn't mean that when we leave this earth, we become nothing more than unknown and nothingless spirits, we still will be who we are. I'll still be Paul. That'll still be Paul. That'll still be David. And I believe that we will know each other there, having individuality and identity there, though not in the flesh, not marrying and giving in marriage, But it would not be a place of wonder and glory and happiness if we didn't know anybody. Paul the Apostle made the statement that I'm going to see you there. You remember over in the Old Testament when David and Bathsheba had a child, the child died, and David said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to who? And go to him. He's still going to be him. He's still going to be that child of David and Bathsheba. You see, there will be identity, and thus that encourages us as we recognize while we'll be changed, become spirit beings, be like the Father, not flesh and blood. Oh, all of those things are true, but still ourselves. And thus, as a result of that, it'll be a place of reunion. Some of us were talking over in the meal tonight, at the meal time. I was telling about LaDon's mom and dad, R.W. and Floyd Vick. They were some of the greatest people in the world. They died recently, a few years ago. Looking forward to seeing them. My mother died in 93. My dad died in 1980, 35 years ago. I want to see them. Our first child lived only 6 weeks. I want to see Stephanie Michelle. But you know, we will be together. There will be the homecoming of all homecomings. It'll be the greatest thing it could ever possibly be. And when we think in terms of all the righteous, all the redeemed of all ages, and we'll be together, not just for a little while, not just for a meal, but forever and ever. Heaven will be a place where there'll only be the good there. The homecoming will be with the righteous. The evil ones, the liars, the cheats, and all of those that have done things that are ungodly and evil, not going to be there. Now, let me take a sidebar for a moment and say, somebody will ask, well, how in the world can we be happy if some of our best friends, our friends or our family is not there? Let's let God take care of that. I'm not sure exactly how it's going to be. I don't really care. I just know that it's going to be a place of extreme and complete happiness. And I know that those that will be there will have, as it were, pleased God, and God will bless them as a result. And those that don't deserve to be there because they have rejected God and lived a life of evil, they don't deserve to be there, and they won't be there. But I know that those that will be there are only the good. Heaven is going to be a place of rejoicing by those righteous inhabitants, by those that have had that reunion, by those that are identified with and identifiable to each other, when we can worship and sing and praise God and gather around the throne. In Revelation chapter 4, John was given the privilege of kind of having the curtain pulled back and being able to get a little bit of a glimpse into the glory of the throne room of God, and he saw 24 elders bowing down and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." In other words, the praising, the glorifying, the exalting of God the Father. What else are we going to do? I don't know. Somebody says you're going to do that all forever and ever. Folks, it's not going to be hours and days and weeks and months. All of that will be gone. Let's put our faith and trust in Almighty God. I don't have to know exactly what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. God hasn't revealed it. And probably our minds cannot grasp it even if He had. But we trust God, and we know that God's going to give us the greatest, the wonderful, the unmatchable, indescribable blessings. That inheritance is going to be beyond imagination. It's going to be a beautiful place, a place of paradise. I mentioned earlier how much LaDon and I love Gatlinburg and going there and seeing the beauty of the mountains. I've never been to Hawaii. I've seen pictures of it. I can only imagine how beautiful it is. But there's not a single scene, there's not a single place, no matter how wonderful it is on earth, that is going to begin to compare to glory. And we will not be there merely for a few minutes, or a few weeks or months, but rather eternity. You know, that's a big word. All of my life as trying to preach, I've wrestled with how can I possibly describe this place of eternal existence? How can I get my mind around the idea of something beginning and never ending? How can I think in terms of a million years? Amazing grace, the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. I think in terms of a decade, maybe even as much as 100 years, but 10,000 years I can't grasp. And yet if it were 10,000, and after 10,000 years, eternity in heaven or in hell. After 10,000 years, it will have only begun. When I think of hell, let's just suppose for a second that God said, okay, wherever you go, if it's hell, you'll only be there 10,000 years. I think we can make it. Now that may be a little unusual for you to hear me say that, but think of it this way. After one day, after the equivalent of one day, and the horror and the torment and the pain and the anguish and the lake of fire and brimstone, at least after one day, I could say I've only got 9,999 years and 360 some odd days, and I'm out of this place. But that's not true. Never be. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into life, everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In 2 Corinthians 5, Mark chapter 10, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and a host of other places, we read about everlasting, everlasting, eternal. Earlier in our study, we looked at the solar system. We talk about light years. A light year is that which is traveling at 186,000 miles an hour. And at that speed, those planets and the sun and the moon and many of those things out in space are so far away that it would take thousands of years at 186,000 miles an hour to reach them. That's how vast the universe is. But even that doesn't grasp eternity. And thus seeing the risen Christ, seeing our relationship that we have that is unique, seeing God in the depth of His love, seeing Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what He did by coming to earth, dying and being raised from the dead. Seeing the risen Christ, as a result of that, by faith, I press toward the goal. It's not a reality like this piece of wood in front of me. It's not something that I can take off and hold in my hand like I can my glasses. But by faith, it is real. And by faith, I look to Christ as the one that is promised that I in eternity can be forever in that mansion, receive that inheritance. But to summarize our entire six lesson series, I ask you simply, where is your goal? Where's your goal? Is it heaven? Have you taken the necessary steps thus far for Jesus Himself to add you to His church? Have you taken the steps necessary for your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, mentioned in Revelation 20 and other places? Is your name there now? In other words, not only taking the steps, but you stayed faithful as best as you can, and that's all God asks. But unless this has been done, your goal, oh, it may be in the back of your mind, it may be something you intend to do in the future, it may be something you want to do at some time, but it's not a realistic goal yet. And when I leave here tonight, For whatever it is or is not worth as far as my trivial thoughts, my own preferences, my likes and desires. But it's important to me to be able to say that I have pled with you and begged you, if you're not a Christian, to come to Christ. If it would do any good, I'd get down on my knees. If I could, I'd be baptized for you. If I could, I would repent for you as a child of God and do whatever I need to do in order for you to be saved again. I'd gladly do that. But I know that many of the brethren here would too. But we all know that that's not how it works, and that's not possible. I'm going to be accountable for myself. I'm going to give an answer for what I've done myself. I'm going to be saved or lost because of what I've done, not just because I went to the Redland Road Church. Not just because I had my name on the church roll at East Hill Church of Christ in Pulaski, Tennessee. But because I love my God. I love Jesus Christ, His Son. I was thankful for the Holy Spirit giving us this great book. And I read about it, I believed it with all of my heart, and I knew that I had done things that was not right, and I wanted to turn from those. That's called repentance. And I was willing to say, I believe in Christ as the true and the living Son of God. Confession, that's what it's called. And I was willing to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. You see, that's that final step. It's not any more important than all the other steps, but it's the final step that puts us into Christ. And I was willing to do that eagerly. Without quibbling, without arguing, but just saying, Lord, here I am, whatever I need to do in order to make sure that I get to heaven. You know your heart. You know whether or not you're a faithful child of God right now. My dad was preaching in Western Kentucky, where Ladon's folks are from. It's a long time ago, 1950s, I believe it was. And he preached that sermon that morning, and he invited anybody that was subject to the invitation of Christ to come. I've never heard of this happening any other place in all the time since then. They stood and began to sing the invitation song. And one of the men in the audience sang only the first verse, had a massive heart attack and died. During the invitation song. I'm not saying that's going to happen. Never in a lifetime would I say that. But just being in this building doesn't exempt us. We have no promise of another day. We have no promise of tomorrow. We have no promise of anything other than we're going to face God in judgment one day. I know I'm preaching to a Wednesday night crowd. I know that you're some of the best of the best. But if you know your heart, and you do, and God knows your heart, and He does, if there's anything that would keep you from hearing God say one day, well done, enter into the mansion. If there's anything that would prevent that from being said, please do not pillow your head tonight. Please don't even leave this building tonight without making it right. David and I will be at the front. We want to help any way we can. Not because you're coming to us, not because we're holy men, and we're just so godly and so righteous, that none of that is true. I put my britches on just like you other men do. I have struggles at times just like everybody else does, but I have a commitment of where I want to go ultimately, who I want to please right now and ultimately, and I know what I've got to do to get there, and if you do too, let's join hands together. Let's work together. Let's help each other together to get there. Paul's going to lead us in this song. Please have the courage to step out into the aisle if you need to and come to Christ as we stand in.